My first words this morning are thank you. This is the 20th Sunday since last fall that I'm delivering the message from this pulpit. And I thank you very much for this opportunity that I've had to share the Word of God with you. Thank you very, very much. It's a great, great joy for me to do this. This morning, we're going to be turning to John chapter 20, the very same passage that we had last week with a different emphasis. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let us pray. Father in heaven, may your Holy Spirit attend us this morning, both myself as I proclaim your word and all those who may hear me either this morning or later on during the week. For Lord, these words are only words unless your Holy Spirit attends us. So attend us and bless us this morning, we pray. Amen. I begin with a question. Is doubting Thomas representative of all of us? We begin our lives as stubborn and reluctant to believe. Each person has his or her own story of how the Holy Spirit, through the open Word of God, has justified us by faith. And today we are believers. Our human depravity foolishly led us to think that we are the master of our faith and the captain of our soul. But I ask you another question. Isn't this precisely what is taking place in our culture today? When I taught in the old Soviet Union, I became extremely conscious, both in Kazakhstan and in Belarus, two areas of the Soviet Union, what society is like when the rulers feel that they are master and in control. And so I ask you today, don't you sometimes ask yourself, where is Jesus Christ in the mind of people in this whole discussion about gender? Don't you sometimes ask yourselves, with all the drugs and all the human trafficking and everything attended with it, what is going on in the border, where is the leadership of our country in asking, Lord, we need your wisdom? How do we solve this issue before us? Then I think in our culture of the tremendous debate that is going on from coast to coast about what is being taught in our school system. Is the parent in control, who is the taxpayer? Or is there an elitist group who knows it better? And they don't have to tell us of what is going on and what they are teaching their children. And then I think of this whole issue of race and racism. And I ask myself, how was the devil so clever to get it in our heads that if we are a white evangelical Christian, we are automatically a racist? Don't we desperately need the Lord to be very much a part of these discussions which are taking place? I believe that it is legitimate for we Christians to say that the very gospel touches what is going on in society. I myself hope and pray that the day will not come when my grandchildren are what I saw in Kazakhstan and what I saw in Belarus. On Sunday, there are no religious broadcasts. There are no ringing of church bells. It's just another day. And I happen to believe that the real issue of truth has to be part of our discussion. And when we talk about truth, we're talking about revelation. We're talking about redemption. We're talking about standing coram Deo, face to face before an almighty God. All of these are basic truths which are present in Scripture. And I believe today that our sovereign God is saying to each of us, to our nation and to our culture, Adam, where are you? The message of the Bible is God's revelation of himself, whereby his great love came into this world primarily in the Son, Jesus Christ, but also in other places as well. And his Son died an atoning death for those who are to be pitied. The non-believers are people who are Thomas before God revealed himself to them. But when we look in the scripture is a very, very positive book. Because again and again and again and again, God comes demonstrating who he is. God came to a pagan man by the name of Abram, who became a pillar of faith and father of the faithful. Could there be anything more positive than that? God came to a man by the name of Moses, who fled and was on the other side of the mountain. And when God came to him, he said, God, I can't go back because I can't speak. And yet he became the greatest communicator of God's ways until Saul, named Paul, came forth. And there was that David, that lad who was a shepherd. The people around him said, he's just a shepherd boy. But he was God's chosen. And he became the great king of Israel. Isn't that good news? And there was that man who apparently had quite a violent temper. He was called the Son of Thunder. And he became the Apostle of Love. I'm communicating right now that the infallible Word of God communicates to us the marvelous deeds of God who enters society that is very much in need and transforms people and makes them faithful. I had a wonderful revelation when I was in seminary. I was extremely green and needed so much teaching. And one day the professor just laid down his papers and he said, just let me talk to you as a father. When you read the stories of the great people of the Old Testament, do you see yourself? Because the Old Testament is really talking about each one of us. When we were away from God and God in His mercy came and enfolded us in His arms of love, we were the people who did all those foolish things that you read of in the Bible. And He made us His very, very own. You see, the text this morning is a great blessing, benediction, if you will, given not only to Thomas, but to all whom God touches and quickens. And then it has this pertinent message to every one of us. Because you have seen me, you have believed, Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, God is one who takes us in our departure from our Heavenly Father, our depravity, our rebellion, our stubbornness. And the Bible simply states that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. And then instead of hammering it in and in and in and in as kind of a moralistic lesson, like do better, it says you can't do better until God in His amazing mercy blesses you, changes your life, gives you insight into who you really are, and makes you a child of the King. And again, the Bible says so clearly that this revelation comes to us not only in nature. Every day after creation, God saw His creation, and it was very, very good. Then He said to Adam and Eve, don't be afraid to have children. Multiply and be fruitful. Subdue and use this good earth that I have given you, and I will bless you greatly. Then we read of Abraham, who had that amazing dream in Genesis chapter 26. And God said to Abraham, your offspring will be as the stars of heaven. I will bless you and bless you greatly. And during the days, a few centuries later, When the whole nation was turning away from God, God said, Hosea, and what a story the book of Hosea is, your children will be as the sand of the sea, which no person can number. Isaiah was a prophet who spoke to royalty. He was the prophet that was in and around Jerusalem in his lifetime. And what did God say in calling him and in ministering to him? Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And when you go through troubled waters, I will be with you, and through rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. Why? I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now I have a confession, and it's probably because I'm old. But in my ministry, I have noticed when I go and visit older people in care centers and so that they tend to say, oh, how bad our world is becoming. And it was for me as a pastor to say to them, now wait a minute. I am the Lord your God. The Lord will take care of his own. Because the message of the Bible is so tremendously positive. I don't know what you're hearing, but I have a tendency to get up early, especially on Sunday morning. And I will kind of go through the channels, and I know which channels to hit. And I'm noticing that in the last 2 months or 3 months, many television pastors are concerned about the future of our country. Many of them are really settling on prophecy, which I largely discount because I think it's so easy to be wrong, to misread what the Bible is saying. But they are very much concerned about what is happening in our nation. And as we look at all of this, we need to keep in mind that God's blessing is very positive. And this very positive message of God comes to us again and again and again. It's not only in the benedictions in the Old Testament, but it comes to us in the New Testament as well. God says, you are very blessed. You have understanding. You know that God is a sovereign God. And you know that your transgressions are forgiven. You know that your sins are covered. You know that you belong to Jesus. You know when you lay a loved one to rest, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They cannot be touched. And look at how Jesus had such wonderful invitations to people. I'm not going to count your sins against you. But as far as the east is from the west, I will cover your sin. Blessed are those, look at the Beatitudes. And the risen Lord gave the great blessing. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Now I'm going to put that word in the Greek language on the dissecting table. The word faith and believing come from the very same Greek root word, the very same word. And why does he say that it is the greatest thing to believe, to have faith? Because so much of our society seems to be zeroing in on dreams and visions and miracles and prophecy. Maybe some of us have had that temptation. If I could only, and then you fill in the words. And you see, the reason is because dreams and miracles and prophecy and esoteric things do not give assurance. They may give insight, but they do not give a peace and assurance. And we say to ourselves, if I could only be like Moses, that God would come to me and speak to me face to face. If God would only address my particular concern. If I could only be like Isaiah and see the Lord high and lifted up. If I could only be like Paul and be caught up in the third heaven. If I could only be like the writer of the Revelation, John, who saw the absolute sovereign God caring for his church and being totally victorious over the Antichrist. Why is it that this passage says so clearly that believing or having faith is superior to having the interpretation of tongues or speaking in tongues or prophecy or any of the other possible gifts that are mentioned? Look at this word. To believe or have faith. How many times do you think John uses it? 101 times. There is no other book that even comes close to this. Not even Paul. Not even close. This word is used 101 times. And I'm going to give you now 10 blessings. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The first great blessing that comes from this is that by believing, we become part of the family of God. That is crucial. In the very first chapter of John, he says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. You are a child of God. He knows when you need a little discipline, and that little discipline is for your growth. But he knows our fears. He knows our anxieties. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we stumble and shoot ourselves in the foot. He is a faithful God and Father, and we become one of his children. The second great blessing of faith or believing is that by believing and having faith, we have eternal life. Not maybe, but underline. We have eternal life. John 3:15-16. If you believe, you will not perish, but have eternal life right now. Not some future dream, but right now. Faith unites us, faith union, which is a very Calvinistic doctrine. Faith union denies us to Christ, who has conquered death and is the first of those risen from the dead. The third great blessing about believing or having faith is that you are delivered from judgment. I don't know how you are, But most people that I talk to who are pretty honest say, boy, if I have to go before the judgment seat of God and he's going to number all the sins that I have committed, even the sins that I don't even know that I did commit, I'm in trouble. This is what John says in John chapter 5. Whoever hears my words and who believes in me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed from death to life. And this is the illustration that I've always used. In my early ministry, I always wore a toga, that is a gown. That was the tradition where I started my ministry. That gown that clothes me and covers me is like the righteousness of Christ. God has given me life in him, and we are his children. We have crossed from death to life. The fifth great blessing about believing or having faith is that we will be included in the final resurrection. Jesus said, remember, at the tomb of Lazarus, though your body dies, you will live forever. The believer will never die. And in the Greek language, there are two words that are used for the body and you, who you really are. Two words for life. And if you believe in him, you will never die, even though you will be separated from your body and put in the place of rest, which we call a cemetery. The sixth great blessing that comes from believing or having faith is that we are people who become fruit-bearing people and a blessing to other Christians. In my entire ministry, wherever I have been so impressed at how Christians help other Christians. It could be sickness, it could be this, it could be that, it could be tragedy, you name it. What can I do to help you? We are bound to each other and we become a source of fruit-bearing blessing to others. Could we use this illustration? Could we say that believers are like a flowing stream going through the midst of a desert area, providing the needed things for those who live along the river. Food, water. And then think of all the imagery of food and thirst and water and life that go along with it. Believers helping other believers. And it is by faith, number 7, by believing, that our eyes are open to the glory of God. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you? Did I not tell you? You thought it was cruel of me to wait a few days to come here for the raising of Lazarus. But did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And in different scenarios, different context, that very same message goes forth from believers in all the languages of the world. God had his way to come and visit us. And God had his way of turning what was tragedy into something whereby we saw the glory of God. You have your story, and so do I. The eighth great blessing of believing or having faith is that it has become the secret of a holy life. Now, why do I mean by that? Does that mean that I'm holy, I don't sin anymore? No, doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that holy life is a life that is focused and centered on seeking to please the Lord Jesus Christ. We now know that some of those bad habits that we used to have, let him who stole steal no more. Let him who is a drug addict no longer be a drug addict. Let him who has been trafficking, whatever that trafficking is, no longer traffic. You have passed from death to life. And we now have the ability to say to the evil one, no, sir, I'm not going to do that anymore. The ninth great blessing of faith or believing is that it produces a life of fruitfulness and blessing in society. Christians now come under conviction and they say, I'm going to go to medical school. God apparently has given me some gifts in that. And I'm going to become a doctor so that I can be a blessing to other people. And the Christian church has had a tremendous record of sending medical missionaries to various countries of the world. But I'm not here to praise them necessarily. I'm just giving an example of how people will train themselves in various areas of life. Maybe teaching, and maybe even in the fight against dictatorships and slavery. God has given us faith to believe that the stranglehold of the devil can be broken and there can be a better life. And the tenth great blessing of faith or believing is that Christians are united in prayer. And I think this congregation is an example of that. Just listen to our people. Don't we pray unitedly that God will send us the pastor of his choice to be a blessing to this congregation? We are united in one prayer, and we're all working for the same thing. We are united in the prayer that this congregation would be a blessing to those who are not in attendance this morning. What a wonderful thing faith is. Belief. We're not going to do it, but we may be instruments whereby God does it. And then another great blessing of this is that we are a blessing to non-believers. Have you ever thought of that? When I taught in the old Soviet Union, I thought of myself and I thought of the history of Christianity. The blessing of working, for example, 5 days a week rather than 7 days a week In the gulag, everybody had to work 7 days a week. And I think another great blessing that Christianity has to the non-Christian world is the value of pointing people to the fact that they need the Lord to really solve the problem, whatever that problem is, national or local. And John really gives the answer in the end of this chapter. He says, now, why did I write this book? I wrote this book that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in his name. Isn't that exactly what happened to each one of us in the house of God this morning? That we have come to believe that Jesus is the sent one of God. And that the Holy Spirit has worked in us in such a way that we today have these 10 great blessings that I just enumerated. Sins forgiven, passing from death to life, and so forth and so forth and so forth. So I want to thank you for the 20 weeks that I've been able to proclaim the word among you. And I hope and pray that I don't do it again because I want to have a pastor here. Not that I don't enjoy you and not that I don't enjoy my work. That's not my point. But I want this congregation to have a pastor. And I want this congregation to really be blessed by the preaching of the word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this wonderful morning hour that we may believe and that we may have life in his name. What an amazing thing it is to receive the benediction of God, that he will bless us and cause his light to shine upon us, that we may pass from darkness to light and know that even though we have not physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, he is just as real as if we had been present and saw the risen Lord, and that we have this wonderful, wonderful account of doubting Thomas, who became an absolute hardcore follower of Jesus. May this be our testimony as well. Amen.